Well, morning. Welcome to those that might be visiting and to those that are part of the COS family. Again, joining with us this morning, thank you for making the time available. We hope you feel welcome, but more so encouraged by God's word to you this morning. Words that will draw you closer to Him, words that might challenge you to change, but words that draw you back to that total dependence upon God. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we just want to pause this morning and we just want to thank you. Lord, each one of us have a story with you. We have a journey that started with you. And Lord, it's called a Christian faith. Continue to lead us. Continue to be our Lord and our Saviour. Grant us peace. And may we know you calling our name this morning into the things you want us to learn and things you might want us to change and put into practice. Lord, in all things today, we want to honour you, we want to make you known and glorify you in all that we say and do, we pray. Amen. For those that might not be aware, for the last 4 weeks, the older group in COS have been looking at what it means to be a godly man and a godly woman. And I reckon that's brilliant. And I hope that each one of us this morning can also see that striving to be godly men and godly women is something that is worth doing. The hard work is worth the effort. But it's not just about being good. It's about choosing things that will build you into the person and likeness of Christ. And I can say that's not a bad thing for each one of us this morning to strive for. So, as you're striving to be godly men and godly women yourselves, I'd like to continue to point out one extra thing that I think is very important that we each put into practice as we strive to be godly men and godly women. And that is prayer. So why pray, you might ask? Well, we must pray because we're in a spiritual battle. Steve touched on this last week, as he mentioned from Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers and darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it's because of this very fact that as Christians, we should take prayer quite seriously. Another reason why we should take prayer seriously is the fact it's that church is God's work, not ours. So we must pray. But prayer actually gets God's work done. We must also pray because prayer allows God to work on us. And we see this quite clearly displayed through the life of Nehemiah. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, please have Nehemiah open. I have the great task of reviewing 6 chapters for all of us, so we're here for a while. But this morning, there was a father that liked nothing more than on a Sunday afternoon than to sit back in his recliner with his newspaper. That was a favourite part of the weekend. He looked forward to it all the time. Well, this one weekend, as he was sitting in his recliner, he just picked up his paper. His son, the 5-year-old Bobby, come running in. Dad, come and play with me. The father just went, Bobby, I just sat down. I'd like to read my paper. Come back in 20 minutes and then I'll play with you then. And Bobby sort of went, oh, okay. So he turned around and walked out the room a little bit dejected. However, if you know a 5-year-old's a sense of timing, you know that he doesn't last very long. Within a minute or two, Bobby's back. Dad, come and play now. And Dad's going, Bobby, it hasn't even been 5 minutes. I want to sit down and read the paper. Bobby, come back in a little while and we'll play then, I promise. So Bobby again walks out of the room. And it might have been only a minute longer than last time. And this time Bobby's back in the room, head under the paper. Dad, come and play with me now. And Dad's just going, I'm never going to hear the end of this. And as he looks around, he sees a page that he has finished. And it's actually the double page in the middle. And he sees this picture of a world map. And he gets an idea. He reaches over, grabs a pair of scissors. And he cuts that middle page up into 20 or so little pieces. Takes them to the kitchen table and says to Bobby, Bobby, the first activity we're going to do today is I'd like you to put the picture of this world back together. And in Dad's mind, he's going, Bobby's never going to do it. I've got plenty of time. So Dad leaves Bobby at work and he goes back to his chair, picks up his paper. And again, he managed to do a few more minutes and Bobby's back at him. Dad, I finished. That was a great activity. What's next? Dad's just amazed. He goes, how can you be finished? I gave you plenty of pieces. Show me. So Dad walks back to the kitchen and sure enough, there's the picture of the world map. Every place in its rightful spot. And Dad was just amazed and said, Bobby, how did you do it so fast? And he says, Dad, it was dead easy. He said, on the back of this picture with all the places on it was a person. I decided to put the person back together first, and then everything else made sense. It just all fitted together perfectly. So when everything in front of you this morning seems a little bit messed up, a bit out of place, just like Bobby's jigsaw puzzle, what is it that you do? Where do you naturally turn? Is it to God and Jesus, the Bible, or is it to self? You see, through these first six chapters of Nehemiah, we've seen personal pain, we've seen grief, we've seen blessings, but we've seen confrontation and frustrations. And it's just like this story of Bobby and his puzzle. We've got to learn to put the person together first, then all the rest of the things around us will make sense. So in chapter 1 and verse 4, we get this introduction to Nehemiah, and he's basically at this point he says, when I heard these things, this is referring back to Jerusalem, he said he sat down and he wept. And for some days he mourned and fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. We know Nehemiah has a passion and desire for the holy city to be rebuilt. For it again to be a place of worship and praise, not a place of ruin and despair. But what could one man do? He was far away from Jerusalem, and he was also in the service of the king of Babylon. He couldn't just pick up and leave. So he fasted, he repented of his own sin, but also his fellow tribe members and family members, the Israelites. And all through prayer and petition to God, he waited. He did that over a period of 4 months. 120 days, 17 weeks, for the kids, almost two school terms. You know, it's a long time. However, it was in that period of waiting we see Nehemiah coming back before God, humbly on his knees, because deep down he knew only God could do a good work that will result in good being the outcome. So don't be overwhelmed by situations that stand in front of you. Instead, come to the one that does the work in and through situations that we face. Because God is not distant. He's not far off, and he's not void of care and compassion for the situations and circumstances that we face. But rather, he desires to bring us, that we bring him into these situations so that we're encouraged in our faith, and then through us, God is glorified to those around us. So Nehemiah has fasted and he's prayed, and then he continues his daily cup-bearing role that he has with the king. And no doubt as he was doing the duties that he had to fulfill, his thoughts and his ideas were back on Jerusalem, the city that's in ruins, the gates that are burned with fire. And we find that the king notices his demeanor, his change in attitude. And in chapter 2 he says, the king says to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? It must be only sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Kate, a few weeks ago, mentioned this idea of arrow prayers. These are the prayers that we sort of shoot off in a time of hurry and need, a time when we may be in the midst of troubles and trials. It's in these prayers that capture our need for God to move quickly in a changing situation that we face. That was Nehemiah's experience. All of a sudden, He had to give an answer back to the king. An answer that, depending on how he replied, could mean life or death, literally. And at the end of verse 8, we find these words, "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me." So we find that it's through prayer that it brings us to this point of humility before God. Humbled, if we turn to God in prayer, if we put our sight, our gaze squarely back upon God, and then we see that Nehemiah, in that space and time, just waited. You know, Steve concluded his message last week with these words. He said, "Where do your distractions come from? What's stolen your focus and your time away from God?" Remember, to avoid distractions, you need to have a concerted attraction. Recently, I've been reading a book, and in this book, there's been an account of some Benedictine monks of North Dakota. These monks have this very different life principle, and it's called Ora et Labora. Ora et Labora literally means pray and labor. In the context of this book I was reading, it was put this way, that to pray is to work, and to be at work is to be in prayer. Basically, in each and every activity that these monks took apart, they saw it as an opportunity to come before God in prayer, and then they waited for his reply as they worked. Prayer wasn't optional. Prayer wasn't as looked upon as the extra part of a Christian life. For them, it was foundational. It was everything. It was to be the basis of each day's activity and purpose, big and small alike. And it got me thinking. Something about Steve said a few weeks ago now. He said these words, "God might be placing in your heart a need that no one else around you seems to have. I encourage you to continue to seek the Lord and be prepared to walk that journey on your own for some time if need be." Maybe it's in these times when we feel God stirring for us to be doing something, we're just not sure how and when. Maybe it's in these times we need to practice the same principles as these monks, that as we work, we pray, and as we pray, we work, and then wait to see what God is going to do. That was definitely Nehemiah's experience. He had a deep concern for months. He carried that burden alone, and he carried it alone before God. But next would come the labor and the work. We start to see that he started the journey alone, but he didn't finish alone. There was others that he managed to draw in to share the passion and workload that were needed to be carried to restore the wall and the old wildlife and the city. So as Nehemiah worked, I have no doubt that prayer was to work and work was to pray. We see that principle so clearly in how he handled the challenges that came from the governors of the surrounding areas. One such case is found in chapter 4. Sanballat and his friends started to ridicule and challenge the work that's been carried out. They began to challenge the one that was in charge of the work, and that was Nehemiah. We can see clearly through the responses this idea of Ora et Labora at work. So as the ridicule and mocking started, many of you and I would have gone on to our defence, gone up to be the aggressor, to slow it down and to stop what might be coming. But Nehemiah, again, does something different. He said, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them we set watch against them day and night." Nehemiah, coming before God again, through prayer, he brings the issues that are at hand, and through prayer he rests and waits on God. This morning you and I need to be reminded, whether we're young or old alike, that prayer for a Christian is vital, it's not optional. It's like if I was to take you canoeing down this wild river. I'd give you a canoe, a paddle, I'd give you a crash helmet, and we'd go off for a great time. Same situation if I said we're going to take a whitewater rafting, but only said what you're wearing and a pair of shoes is all that we're going to give you. It wouldn't have the same outcome. Prayer keeps us moving towards God. Prayer connects our situation to the purpose of God, and it's in the waiting we see God act. Recently, I've been reminded that man's wisdom and man's ability is nothing to be chased or cherished. All that matters, should matter, is do we or are we fully committed to God? Are we seeking holiness and righteousness above all things? It's humbling. But as if we boiled it all down, nothing else matters. So when I feel out of depth, when I allow myself to compare myself to others, when I allow my thoughts to be focused on me and my troubles and my issues, they become overwhelming and they become so powerful in front of me. It forces me to go looking for solutions. When that's the case, I become overwhelmed, I become judgmental and self-reliant. It becomes about me. I've often found it interesting as I was thinking about these things that when Jesus was with his disciples, when he was teaching them how to live this new life, when Jesus was confronted with many a situation that seemed overwhelming and impossible, there's many times he used to just disappear. And odd times he would disappear and the disciples would have to come and find him. But it's in those times of disappearing that what was Jesus doing? He was pausing before God the Father, allowing time and prayer for the relationship to be built. Jesus humbled himself by seeking and making sure that his thoughts and ideas were God's intentions. We must also learn to slow down and to stop. We need to make space for God each and every day. Then as we pause in those moments, we need to seek God's direction and will in and through prayer and then move forward. With the same attitude as those monks of North Dakota, we need to pray that is to work and work is to be prayer. We don't often just stop. We don't often stop to remember what God has done. I wonder this morning when was the last time you meditated on the things that God has promised you. When was the last time you were thankful for the way that God has made himself known to you? To each one of us. In fact, this morning, we are going to take some time. We're going to take some time to come and to rest and reflect on what God has done through and by the work of the cross. So just a nice to come up.
Thanks, Rob. I just want to thank the church for all the prayers and support for the Sunday School this year. Having Lepicus and Nalika as sponsor children for the Sunday School has really let the children personally see that they can make a difference to other people's lives by showing the practical love of Jesus. But this morning for communion, I want to share the lesson we did in COS with the other children, older children last week. And it was titled 10 Push-Ups for a Donut. I got a box of Krispy Kreme donuts for the children, the world's most famous donut brand. There was Nutella, cookies and cream, jam, custard, the most delicious looking donuts I'd ever seen. And I definitely had the kids' attention. I was going to give each child a donut, but as with everything in this world, it would come with a price. Fortunately for me, I had an assistant. Marcus Loder was my helper. He is younger and fitter than me, and he would pay the price for the kids' donuts. I asked one of the boys if he would like a donut. He said, "Yes, please." All the other boys yelled out, "Don't do it, it's a trick." So he changed his mind. He didn't want a donut. But before he sat down, I asked Marcus if he could do 10 push-ups. So he did. The next boy declined as well, but Marcus still had to do 10 push-ups. So I changed my tack and asked a girl, "Would you like a donut?" "Yes, please," she said, and she took a cookies and cream donut. I asked Marcus if he would do 10 push-ups so that they could have a donut, and Marcus did the 10 push-ups easy. That was good. The kids saw that they could get the donuts with only Marcus having to pay for it. But at around 80 push-ups, Marcus started to slow and struggle. I got the kids to yell out at him and encourage him. As it got harder for Marcus, I asked one of the girls if she wanted a donut. She said yes, but she didn't want Marcus to have to do the push-ups for her. I said, it's the only way you can get a donut. Only Marcus could pay the price for your donut. Fortunately, the object lesson finished happily. Everyone got a donut, and Marcus did 130 push-ups without having to go to hospital. And then I got to tie in the gospel. I related Marcus doing push-ups for you. It's just like Jesus dying on the cross for you. Only Jesus could pay the price for our sins, because he was without sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, the thing is that Jesus died for our sins. It's up to you if you want to accept him as your Lord or Saviour. Even if you reject him, he still died for your sins. As Les said last week in his communion talk, and I quote, but what I do know, without doubt, is that Jesus died for the sin of the world. If I was the only sinner in the world, he would have died for me and me alone. Were you the only sinner in the world, he would have died just for you. So as we take communion this morning, remember that Jesus died for our sins. As we eat the bread, we remember this is Jesus' body that was broken for us. Let's take and eat. And as we drink of the cup, we remember this is the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. He paid the price. Let's just pray. Father God, it's good to stop and remember just what you've done. As we look at the cross, we realise that you're not there anymore, that God raised you from the dead. Father, we thank you for giving your body and for washing our sins away with your blood. And we are thankful that only you can pay the price, and you did. In Jesus' name, amen.
Isn't it nice to know that God isn't like you and I? God doesn't think the way we think. He doesn't act the way we would act. But we need to continue to humble ourselves daily and allow God to do what he has planned and prepared for each one of us to do. Our life should always be about what is that God is doing next. For you and I not to stay in this position of exiles away from God, but instead come back to this place of security and peace found for us through the life obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes in life, there's no quick fix. As we saw in chapter 1, Nehemiah, he fasted and prayed 4 months before he started anything. But it was in that period of time, Nehemiah kept going back before God, humbly on his knees to see, and he knew deep down that only God could do the work that would result in something being good. So when the world around you and I seems to be broken or overwhelming, it's in these times that we need to see clearly this picture of God revealed and displayed in and through the life of his Son. As we put God and Jesus in the right place within our lives, it's like putting these correct pieces of the puzzle together. Each piece makes the picture clearer, and as the picture becomes clearer, the world around us seems to make a bit more sense. So before we sing our closing song, our final song for this morning, I'm going to ask you all just to stand up. I'm going to ask you to look at those to your right and to your left, to in front of you and those behind you. Now, you might not know those people. That's okay. But what I'd like you to do is we're just going to spend some time in prayer. I'd like you to pray for those next to you. Pray for the situation and circumstances and ask that God might be in and ever present. And after a few moments of quiet prayer that we're going to do together, I'll then pray a bit more formally for the church, and then we'll sing our last song together. So please, just take a few moments to pray for those around you. Lord God, it's so good to come before you knowing that you are here, that you're present and wanting to be active within our lives to draw us closer to yourself. But Lord, in this room, we pray for those with broken families, where the picture of a family just doesn't seem to fit or to make sense. Lord, we just ask that in those times, that as those people sometimes journey that process, that situation alone, may they just stop and be humbling themselves and coming back before you and asking of you, Lord, that you might lead them to a place where their picture, their family, might be start to be put back together. But Lord, we know it all starts and comes from you. But we pray and ask that in those times you will strengthen, you will guide, but you will encourage. Lord, for those that are struggling with the idea and concept of faith, Lord, I pray that you will, in a mighty way, reveal clearly yourself. Lord, if it's not the way of the cross, that it's through a testimony shared by somebody else. But Lord, in each way that you are clearly seen. Father, may we humble ourselves before you and continue to see and ask what it is you might be doing and asking us to take a part of. Lord, we pray for this church that you'll continue to guide us as a church community into the things that you've planned and are planning for us to be involved in. Father, we might encourage each other to be bold, to encourage each other to be vulnerable and patient with each other. Lord, that in and through prayer that we might come before you humbly asking that you be our God, and in doing so that we might be led into the things that will be good. Lord, in all that we do this morning, as we leave and go into the rest of this day, may you continue to bring back to our minds this idea that prayer is the work. And as we do the work, we are to continue to be praying. It connects us with you, Lord. It brings you into every situation that we take part in, whether it's through school or at work or even at home. Prayer is to work and work is to pray. Help us to take that on board. For Lord, it's vital for us as Christians to be spending time in prayer. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. And as we sing this last song, may we be encouraged, but also sing as we're singing unto you, we pray. Amen.